And we come to Matthew chapter 28. So far we've looked at chapters 25, 26, 27, and 28. All long chapters. This one's quite short. But what makes this chapter so great is its uniqueness in literature and in history. That's the difference between Christianity and all other faiths and all other histories. We have a Matthew 28. We have a resurrection chapter. And so this is without a doubt one of the great chapters of the Bible because it speaks of the resurrection. In fact, there's five resurrection chapters, historical resurrection chapters in the Bible. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and then John 20 and 21. Five chapters in our Bible about the resurrection of our leader from the dead. And there's no other religious book on earth that makes such a claim. There's no other religion on earth that makes such a claim as having a founder of their faith who died and then was buried and then rose again. But we have these four witnesses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the mention of these by the other witnesses of the New Testament that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his history called Antiquities 18.3.3, wrote these words, quote, "He appeared to them alive on the third day," end quote. And he was talking about Jesus Christ. Josephus was not a believer in Christ. He wasn't born again. He was a Jewish historian, contemporary of that time, who wrote what he saw. Amen? He just wrote the history that he saw. And he wrote in his secular history that Christ was seen of them the third day alive after he had been crucified. And it's one of the most amazing texts in secular history, that of Josephus. Well, we don't really need his history, but it helps to know that a secular historian of the day spoke of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So Matthew 28 is unique. There's no other books in all of history and all of philosophy and all of religion that talk about the resurrection. Now, I know it's kind of old to us as we go through it, and I don't know if we'll learn that much tonight. And some of it I already touched on in this morning's message. But this is what makes our religion unique, is we have chapters like Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 and 21. So let's go through this chapter here, this great chapter of the Bible. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, in verse 1, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And if you compare the other witnesses, and I've encouraged you strongly to do this, read Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account. I was reading Luke's account this afternoon at home on my couch, and it was so blessed to read Luke's account of the Easter story. And I hope you'll read the other accounts, and you got to kind of compile them all. It takes a lot of work, too, by the way. You'll find there are a bunch of women there, but two are mentioned here in Matthew, and they were Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. This one is not the Mary, the virgin who gave birth to Jesus, Joseph's wife, but this is another one of seven different Marys mentioned in the New Testament. They came early to see the sepulchre, and as you read in the other testimonies, they came with myrrh and aloes and spices and everything just to prepare the body. And they had such reverence for the human body, even when it was dead. The Jews did. They had to put the dead body in a grave within 24 hours, and they just preserved it. They believed the human body was sacred. They believed the body was a temple. We ought to also. And there's so much disregard now for the human body, both in life and in death. There's so much sin in life, a sin against the human body, and then just a lack of respect in the disposing of the body after death. Nowadays, people taking the cheapest way they can possibly find. And I want to encourage you to follow the biblical model, Christ's model, Christ's example, and prepare for a good Christian burial. for yourself, for your loved ones, and as a way to honor the body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So they did not come down with like perfect faith saying, hey, let's go see Christ. He said he was going to rise from the dead. No, they thought he's still going to have his dead body in there. But their faith at least was a little bit better than the disciples. And they went down to the sepulcher. That word sepulcher is a reference there to the grave. Verse number two, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Now this is the second great earthquake in 3 days. The second great earthquake. Notice the Bible says there was a great earthquake. Why? For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Earlier we saw in chapter 27, probably on the same page of your Bible, look back at verse number 51. It says in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So Christ wasn't the first to rise from the dead, but he was the first to rise from the dead and stay alive forevermore. All right, all the others died again, Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son and the little girl, and the Bible has 8 different specific resurrections from the dead mentioned in the Old and New Testament, plus this general resurrection in chapter 27, verse number 53, where a whole bunch of people, if you can imagine that, who knows how long they've been dead, but the events were so powerful, so holy, so divine that at the resurrection, the whole bunch came out of the grave, started walking around in Jerusalem. That must have been something to see. And they were witnesses, and people saw this. The centurion saw all these things and believed. Some people don't believe no matter what signs you show them. But once in a while, some do. And it says in verse 54, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The difference when Christ rose from the dead is he stayed alive for the last 1,980-some years. And he was dead and was buried, and he is alive, what, forevermore? Forevermore, and he's the first fruits of them that slept. So we have our second great earthquake in 3 days, verse 2. And there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. If you read one of the other Gospels, the ladies had come down to the grave. The soldiers were still there. They were still awake. And the ladies wanted to prepare the body in the Jewish custom, the mummified body, if you will, with spices and just show their care for the deceased. And they actually said to each other, who shall roll the stone away from the grave? And verse 2 says, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Now verse 3 says about this angel, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. I mean, he was bright and white. His countenance was like lightning. Remember those days when you're driving down the road and the lightning's flashing and it just kind of just takes away your eyesight for a while? Ever experienced that? Man, I've experienced that before when you're driving, just like somebody lets off a flashbulb in your eyes. And that's what this was like. This angel was like just like a flashbulb, and he was bright. His countenance was like lightning, and the raiment was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that is the guards, we don't know whether there was 4, there may have been 16, we're not sure. The centurion probably was there. He had 100 over him, but they didn't take that many. But as a result of the appearance of this angel, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. I mean, they just, these big, rough, tough Roman soldiers, these were the same ones who had mocked the Lord earlier in the last chapter and beat him up and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and covered his head with a crown of thorns and with a robe and beat him over the head with the reed. These same soldiers who had beaten up Jesus and mistreated him and mocked him and crucified him, now they fall as dead men. I mean, they just pass out. They just pass out like almost like dead men because of the presence of this one angel. And the angel answered and said unto the women, verse 5, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." See, this angel had been told some things about this woman, and at least they're kind of on the right track. He knew their motives were pure. He comes to comfort these ladies. The men drop dead, but he comes to comfort these ladies. He knew their motives were right, but their faith wasn't pure yet. Their knowledge wasn't pure yet. It should have been because Christ had been preaching it for 3 years. It's pretty much just Mary of Bethany was about the only real believer. Everybody just seemed to have a problem believing what Jesus said. They were so bent, as we mentioned this morning, on him being the king that they couldn't believe that he had actually come to be the sacrifice for their sins. As I've said before, and I don't mean to make any jest about it, there should have been hundreds or thousands of people at the tomb that day on Easter Sunday, as much as Christ preached for 3 years. That he would be crucified, be buried, and rise the third day. He said it over and over and over again. Matthew 12 and verse 40 specifically said, as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Brethren, that's in the Bible, and you can't get Good Friday out of that. I don't care who you are or how hard you try or how hard you twist or stretch or whatever, you can't get Good Friday out of that. He said he was going to be buried in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Matthew 12, 40. It's the scripture text that people just trip over all the time. And I just believe it. I just believe he was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. But he said this over and over and over again. And I'm not saying I would, but I should have if I lived in that day. They should have been there. There should have been hundreds, there should have been thousands of people outside of that tomb, and the guards should have said, "What are you all doing here? We're waiting." Because Jesus is going to walk out of there any minute, because he said he would, but not one was there. Not one person. And then, you know, as much as that kind of staggers us as we look back at history, we think of the word of the Lord when he comes again. He says, "When I come, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find anyone when I come?" And the rapture takes place. Will I find anybody really living like they believed what I said, that I would come any day as a thief in the night? And as the lightning shineth in the east and you see it in the west, so shall the sun. Are we going to be living like Jesus said we ought to be living when he comes? So we got to be careful about these women. But they come, their motives are right, their faith isn't quite there yet, their knowledge isn't quite there yet. They thought, well, let's just go take care of the dead body of Jesus Christ. And angels are messengers. In verse number 5, he says, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now, I don't know, to me it would be a little bit humorous, verse 2, where this angel rolls back this 8,000-pound stone. They believe if it was marble or granite, it was about 4 ton. And then he sits on it, makes a nice seat. And he sits on top of it, and he says, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And so here's these ladies. There's probably, I don't know, I've counted almost probably 7 of them, and they're kind of tiptoeing around all these dead soldiers, like, you know, trying to get towards the door there. These guys are out cold, these big Roman soldiers, and here's these ladies. I like to picture this kind of stuff in my mind. And they're kind of stepping over these bodies, and they're kind of scared. But this angel's sitting on the stone next to the door, and he says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I can imagine they all begin to peer in that door. That's about 5 feet high and a few feet wide, and Gordon's tomb there. And they look in, and then the angel gives them a directive. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, that's 70 miles to the north. There shall you see him, lo, I have told you. And so Jesus wanted to make his first post-ascension appearance, or post-resurrection appearance to the disciples way up in Galilee for some reason. Not sure why, but not in Jerusalem. But he did end up appearing to them in Jerusalem because they didn't believe. They didn't believe what Jesus said. They didn't believe what the angel said. They didn't believe what the lady said. These guys really had some struggles with their faith, as men do. But boy, when a man really gets it, though, boy, he can really become something for God. Verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. I mean, they just had this mixture of fear and great joy and did run. Here's these ladies running all out, heading for Jerusalem. They knew where the disciples were and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, as they're running, verse 9 says they have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, the ladies saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And he says the same thing the angel said. Don't be afraid. The angels in verse 5 said, fear not ye. And here Jesus says, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Same message the angel had, Jesus had for these ladies. And these ladies would deliver the message to the disciples, but as we saw in this morning's message, and as you see in the other accounts, if you read them, the men didn't believe the ladies. They were astonished by what they said. And it helped them, but they didn't believe. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. So they started coming too. One by one, these men that had passed out, these soldiers started coming too. And some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And they said, listen, you can imagine the story they told. Listen, we were just guarding there. A bunch of women showed up. And we weren't afraid of them, but all of a sudden this angel came down and he was bright and he was white. It was like lightning. And he rolled the stone back and he sat on the thing and we just started passing out. This is their story. And we came to and the tomb was empty and the women were gone. Jesus is gone. He wasn't in the tomb, and they gave witness to the resurrection. They showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Wow, what a surprise. Here's these soldiers thinking, we are dead, and they end up very rich. What a day they had. What a horrible, horrible thing the love of money is to this world. And we have seen in all these chapters what money can do. Back in chapter 26 and verse number 15, we read about money, and it says, and they said, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. They gave to Judas Iscariot 30 pieces of silver to betray the Lord. In the next chapter, chapter 27 and verse 35, we see the influence of money, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Here's these greedy soldiers. And they wanted the garments, the undergarments of Christ, and another one of the stories tells us that he wore this particular garment that was woven throughout from top to bottom without seam, very, very valuable. And they coveted Christ's clothes, and they gambled for his clothes. Boy, money will make people do wicked things. The love of money. That's what gambling is, by the way. It's the love of money. It's covetousness. People wonder what's wrong with it. It's covetousness. Covetousness is a violation of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Chapter 26, 27, here in chapter 28, money again is an object. And the elders took counsel, and they gave large money unto the soldiers. And we see the politicking, these evil religious leaders and the influence that they held over some of the political leaders of the day, especially the governor Pilate, who was such a weak man, such a wimp. And just such a terrible leader. They not only have their lives saved, but they end up rich men all in one day. And the elders say in verse 13, if anybody asks you, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. There's one of the biggest lies in history. That the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus Christ away while we slept. When they did come and examined the empty tomb, the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in were still in the tomb. They had been wrapped around him with a mixture of myrrh and aloes and spices, which became like a gel and formed like a cocoon around the body for 3 days and three nights. It's like the picture of a mummy. And then there was a certain cloth that was laid over his face a certain way. And when they came to examine the tomb, one of the things that caused John to believe with all of his heart was when he saw the clothes there lying and the napkin in a separate place, and it was wrapped in such a way as a guest would wrap a napkin that they were given to eat with. And when he saw that, he saw something about Christ in that caused him to believe. See, he had been with Jesus for 3 years, and he had seen Jesus do that constantly. It's like you can tell a military man or a woman by the way they fold their handkerchief. It's completely different from the way a civilian folds his handkerchief. And it's a dead giveaway that the person was in the military. And why would the disciples go in and leave the cloths and the napkin there and somehow pull Jesus out of it like a cocoon would be pulled out of a chrysalis? Why would they do that? So these liars... And Satan's a liar, he's the father of lies, and he's into these religious leaders. And they begin to fawn this lie. And they said, now you soldiers, if anyone asks you what happened to Jesus, just say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, that's a death sentence for the soldiers. History defines 14 particular reasons why a Roman soldier would be put to death, and that would one of them would be any body, any prisoner, that was under Roman seal that they were protecting. If that seal should be broken, that was a reason for death, and the seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. And if the body or the prisoner was taken away, they would also be put to death. And so this was their lucky day. And they began to spread this lie. And the religious leaders say, now if this comes to the governor's ear, that's Pilate's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now there's debate on when Matthew wrote his account. The earliest date that you'll find, for instance, in your Scofield Reference Bible is 37 AD. The latest date that you find in some other Bibles is around 67 AD. We don't know exactly when Matthew wrote the gospel account here. It was between 37 and 67 AD, anywhere within those 30 years. We're not sure. Christ rose from the grave around 30 AD, so this is at least a minimum of 7 years later. And what does it say? Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So whether it's 7 years later that Matthew's writing or 37 years later, that saying was commonly reported that the disciples had come and stolen the body of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the body was never produced, never found. And it seems to me that if they were concerned with exposing this hoax, that they would have put all the forces of the Roman government behind trying to find the body of Jesus Christ, don't you think? And yet there is no effort that's ever made to try to find the body of Christ. It's like trying to find the guy that killed Nicole Simpson. Amen? Never been an effort to try to find who killed her. Why? Well, come to your own conclusion. And it's the same thing with Jesus. There was never any effort whatsoever to try to find the body of Jesus Christ. You'd think they'd look everywhere so they could expose this hoax and kill Christianity. They never did. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. They actually saw him. They worshipped him, but some doubted. I don't know who these some are. It is my opinion that this is the I Go Fishing crowd over in the book of John, chapter 21. Peter and the other six, there were seven disciples that just said, I go fishing. Jesus had risen from the grave, and before he ascended into heaven, he spent about 40 days on earth. But he didn't show himself that often. For what reason, we don't know, but about three times during those 40 days he showed him, and they hadn't seen him in almost a week or so. And Peter finally said, I go fishing. I don't know what we're supposed to be doing here. We saw the resurrected Christ. He told us to preach the gospel to every creature, but we're just kind of a little disoriented, so let's just go back to our business. He took six with him, and then, of course, Jesus appeared to him on the seashore and called him to give the rest of his life to the Lord. So some doubted in verse number 17, but the Lord plowed through all this and strengthened their faith. And finally tonight, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. No matter where you go in the world, the Lord is with you. And no matter how long time goes on, the Lord is with us. We're never alone. The Lord is always with us, and he has commissioned us, as he commissioned these 12, to go into all nations. And they are to teach all nations the gospel. And then after people get saved, they are to baptize them by immersion in the name, singular, of the Trinity, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then after people are baptized, the church is supposed to teach them, disciple them, so that they will observe to do all things whatsoever Christ commanded us. And this circle of multiplication is supposed to go on and on and on and on until the end of the world. And this is what we're supposed to do. In closing, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to use this text to show how important the chapter is that we just studied. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 17, Paul said in the great resurrection chapter, the doctrinal chapter, as we said, there's five historical chapters, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and 21. There's five historical chapters of the resurrection, but there's one great doctrinal chapter of the resurrection, and that's 1 Corinthians 15. just a little part of that tonight in closing, says this in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. It is absolutely pertinent that we defend the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, or we're all lost. If Christ be not risen from the dead, everyone in this room is lost because the sacrifice on Christ on the cross did not satisfy Christ. See, he was risen from the grave for our justification. It was like God's stamp of approval of his death and the blood he shed on Calvary's cross. And he was risen for our justification. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. We're no better than any other religion on earth. The only thing that sets us apart is the resurrection of Christ. Then they also, you got some loved ones that have died already, who are believers in Jesus Christ? They're also perished. They've also perished, verse 18, if there's no resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And now the great pronouncement, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. No, he wasn't the first to rise from physical death, but he was the first to rise and stay alive forevermore. And that power of an endless life is what gives you and I eternal life. And so Matthew 28 is important. It's one of the great chapters of the Bible. One of the great chapters of the Bible. You know that perverted Westcott and Hort text? It just about removes almost all of Mark 16 and says it wasn't in the original's most ancient, most reliable manuscripts. Well, I don't want to be in their shoes on the judgment day. I believe both men perish without Christ. In their own writings, they denied his deity, they denied the Trinity, they denied the blood atonement, and they changed the Word of God to begin to fit their teachings way back in the late 1800s. 28 years, they perverted the Greek New Testament and relied heavily on the Alexandrian text, the Sinaiticus text, and the Vaticanus text, which were corrupt already and never used by the church for over 1,800 years. 1,800 years, believers rejected those texts. But they picked them up. They found one in a garbage can. They found one on the bookshelf of the Pope. And they said, these are older, these are more reliable. And they began to add to those, and they made 10,000 changes to those texts in their Greek New Testament. And now almost every single version that's ever been written apart from the King James Bible is based on their corrupted Greek text. And they eliminate a bunch of Mark chapter 6, the resurrection chapter, and they were just tools in Satan's hands. And we need to just hold to this holy book and to these great five resurrection chapters and doctrinal chapters, 1 Corinthians 15, and leave church tonight and say, rejoice, Christ is alive. He's alive forevermore, and because he lives, we shall live also. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the chapel services, the church services. We thank you for those that were saved. Amen. We thank you that you're still saving souls today, and that we have the privilege of being a little part in these country churches of ours to see some sinners rescued. We pray for their baptisms. We pray they could be discipled, and we would see growth in numbers and grow spiritually, and that we would realize all power is given unto you in heaven and earth. You still have power in Eden. You still have power in Evans and North Collins, and as we go into the world, we're going with you. And we're going to cross paths where the power of God is going to fall on people. They're going to get saved. And but Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did rise from the grave. And that stone wasn't rolled away to let you out, but to let us in. So that we could see an empty tomb, a testimony. So we could see the cloth. So we could see the napkin lying there. So we could see the proofs of the resurrection. And oh Lord, nobody's ever produced your body. Nobody's ever produced your grave and ever will. Over 1,900 years, 80 years, you've been alive forevermore. And now, Lord, we pray for this resurrection power in us, that we would live in the power and the life of Christ, not in the flesh, not in sin, not in death, but the abundant life of Christ would live in us, this resurrection life. As Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the greatest power ever, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you're alive forevermore. Help us to preach Christ with authority. Preach the gospel. Never be ashamed of you nor of your words, but bow the knee and worship you as we would tonight. And you ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by turning to page 39 in our psalm books. Page